Ephesians chapter 3. If you've got one of these church Bibles, that's on page 1174. 1174. We're kind of starting in the middle of Paul's kind of in the flow of what he's saying. So we start off with, for this reason, but the NIV gives this helpful added heading. This section is talking about God's marvellous plan for the Gentiles. So this is Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. This is God's word to us.
Thank you, Rob. Do keep that open in front of you. We're not going to look at the whole passage. We're going to focus on something near the end, but it'd be good to keep it open so that you can see where our little bit tonight fits. A warm welcome from me as well. My name's Jonathan, as James said earlier. And if you're wondering why there's a slightly unfamiliar face here, it's because we don't normally live in Nottingham. We're in Athens. We've been there since 2007, and with my wife and kids, we're mission partners that you very generously and faithfully support, for which we thank you. But I've got the opportunity to speak this evening. Dawn's away in Germany, and I hope that one of my kids is here, the youngest. Ruth, just give us a wave. Oh, phew. Okay. We came separately, and, you know, kids get lost sometimes, so thank you for indulging me. So it's a real pleasure to be here, and as you can see on the screen, we're just going to be thinking about one quite simple question, which is, why are you here? And for most of you, you probably have a reasonable answer to that question. You know why you're here. But not everybody will necessarily be that clear on it. I hope that by the end, we're all a little bit clearer and also a little bit happier about why we're here. And we'll get into that in a bit. But if I told you that I have a cunning plan, how would you react? It probably depends on your age, but if you're familiar with this gentleman, then you'll know that that plan is probably far from cunning. This lovely chap here is Baldric from Blackadder. If you've not seen it, you've missed out. But Blackadder is the helpless underling. Baldric is the helpless underling in Blackadder who specializes in plans that really aren't cunning in the slightest. Blackadder, in the next picture, usually puts him in his place. Don't get too distracted by this particular meme. It's just my favorite from Google today. The plans that Baldric comes up with are never cunning, and without wanting to sound disrespectful at all to the Apostle Paul, These days, I think quite a lot of people might feel a little bit Blackadder-ish as you hear Paul outline God's plan. Baldrick always comes up with a plan that he thinks is cunning, and it really isn't. And Paul here, in the verses that Rob read, is talking about a plan which he says is about wisdom. He says it's God's eternal plan. And when you see what the plan is actually about, I think a lot of people these days, not necessarily us here, but a lot of people that we know, would question that wisdom. Has God really come up with a plan that is wise? Has God really come up with a plan that is good? Because quite frankly, when you look into it, there are a lot of flaws. We're going to spend this evening thinking about God's plan with just two questions. One of them will come up, is up now, and that is, what is the church for? The verses that Rob read are obviously about the church. I don't know if you noticed, but Rob beautifully emphasized the verses that we're going to be looking at. I don't know if he did that on purpose. But the verses towards the end in 10 and 11 about God's plan for the church help us to see what the church is really for. And that's why we're thinking about why you're here. Because you've turned up on another Sunday evening. Well, I guess for some of you it might be the first time, but for most of us it's a fairly regular occurrence. I know for a fact there are people in this room that have been here for decades, because I've seen you here for decades. This is a very, very normal thing for many people to do. But what's it for? Why are we here? Why are you here? I'm just going to read again those words that are on the screen. God's intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. There you go. God's plan. And it's eternal. Now, can you see what Paul is actually saying about his plan? Can you see what Paul is saying about God's plan? He's saying that the church, which this is just a very little part of, is the means by which what God always wanted to do was going to be made known to everyone, everywhere, forever. It's quite a statement. God's intent was that now, through the church, through this little bit of the church and all the other little bits of the church, many of which are meeting right now around the world, God had an eternal plan before everything was made to do everything, to reveal everything, and to make known his wisdom to everyone, everywhere. The watching cosmos, not just people, but more than that as well. Now, if you take a look around, and we're British, or a lot of us are, say we find it incredibly uncomfortable, so when people say that, you kind of look like that. But imagine you're looking around at the people next to you, or do it, or if you don't want to do it, just think about yourself and people that you know, and just agree with me that that is an incredibly bold statement that Paul makes. Through people like us, gathered here, and in many other places in the world, God is revealing his eternal plan to everyone, everywhere, forever. A plan that reveals, according to Paul, his wisdom. And again, I just want to suggest to you that from our perspective, that doesn't look that wise. I know what I'm like. You know what you're like. We are not a particularly impressive group of people. Well, speaking for myself. And we don't live as we ought to, at least not all of the time. At least not to the standards that we know we should. And yet, we've got these words. So what should we do with them? Let me just make a couple of comments first as we kind of get into this about why I've picked this, because it was my choice. I was given free choice. And here's where I settled after praying and talking to a few friends. And there's a few reasons. I'll start with just our current circumstances. We work in Greece. We live in Athens. We work with university students. So we're working with the equivalent of the Christian unions that a lot of you will be familiar with from here. And it's a surprise to me as I look back that the passage that I've most frequently opened with students is this one. It's just the way that it's worked out. Conversations, needs, Bible studies, whatever we've planned, we've ended up going to these verses often, more often than any other part of the Bible over the last 18 years. I think that's quite surprising. They're not the most spectacular words. And they're words about the church, and I'm working with students, which is not a church. And yet, these words have been the most helpful for Greek students as we think about living out the gospel in the university world there. It's been so helpful to help people to look into God's eternal cosmic plan, the biggest picture that there is. It's been helpful for everything. What God is doing in the world and how I fit into that, how you fit into that, how people in Athens and Greece more generally fit into that, and the part that we play. And for people who walk into your church building probably two or three times a week, maybe more, it's been really useful to help them stop and think, why do you do that? Because the reality is that most of them don't know. They just do it because that's the done thing. And that's true from both an Orthodox background and from our kind of Protestant evangelical background. So it's been super useful, these verses. Another reason is that it's common, maybe even standard these days, and I don't know whether you'll be familiar with this, but when people talk about mission and what God is doing in the world, what is God's mission in the world, it's now very normal for people to conclude that actually all kinds of things count as mission, all kinds of things. And that ends up being quite confusing because so many activities count as mission, we end up not being sure what actually really is mission. But these verses clear that up because they show you what the epicenter of God's mission in the world really is. And it's the building of the church. And that puts everything else into focus and into perspective. When we talk about building of the church, obviously we don't mean bricks and mortar. We mean people. That's clear, that's obvious. But if you want to be right at the heart of what God is doing in the world, and I'm sure that most of you here do, then what you want to be doing is leaning all of your weight behind the growth and maturity and encouragement of the church. Because that, according to these words, is what God's all about and always was. If you're here and you're either not clear or you're not enthusiastic about that mission, then this is a message for you. The third reason why I've picked this passage is that it's a common criticism and probably a fair criticism a lot of the time. From people these days about organized religion. Like, Jesus is fine, Jesus is quite cool, but we don't really like what his followers say or do. You might hear that. Or, I agree with Christianity as an idea, but I really can't get behind the establishment that goes along with it. Do you hear those kinds of comments? Those sorts of comments are very true in Greece, again, where the Orthodox Church is something that people are very suspicious of, but again, it's also true of the evangelical church, people like us, where younger people especially are weary of dry routines and inauthentic living. Now, if those sorts of ideas, the Jesus is fine, but the church really isn't, or Christianity is okay, but the establishment really isn't, if those are things that you're thinking about, or thoughts that you're maybe trying to hold at bay, or people that are close to you struggle with, maybe someone in your family, then again, hopefully this will be an encouragement to you as we think about what the church really is. And then a final motivation for choosing this tonight is that not only does Paul make it really clear what the church is, but he also gives loads of help to understand what our part in it is. Like, what am I supposed to do? Okay, I'm fine with the idea of the church, I'm with Jesus, but what am I actually supposed to do? And this is really helpful for that as well. So that's something for everybody here. Because if this is something that you're committed to, or thinking about being committed to, then how you do that is really significant. It's not a small part of your life, is it? How do you give your life to something this important? How much time will it take up? What about everything else? How do I balance it all? These are not necessarily easy questions to answer, but they're questions that you will have to face in one way or another. Something along those lines that we've heard people mention an awful lot over the last few years, and even just in the last few weeks, is how on earth do you give yourself to something like that when it's this size, when there's this many people? How do you get to know? How do you get involved with? How do you feel part of something like this? When we first came to Beeston Free in 1999, we were all facing that wall. Everybody faced that way, and the building stopped at those pillars. And there were about 100 people here, and it was relatively easy to get to know 100 people, at least their names. You could have conversations with most of them fairly quickly. You could go into many of their homes. It was kind of straightforward. But now, bigger building, many more people, loads more going on. How do you do it? You just can't, can you? And the turnover is really rapid for some sections of the church. A bunch of you will be leaving in the next few weeks, months, and perhaps we'll never come back to Nottingham again. How do you do church when it's like that and when these are our circumstances? And does it matter? So, plenty of minor questions for people to think about. And I'm sure there's a whole range of thoughts and feelings, like where you stand personally, how you feel about it, how clear you are, how bothered you are. There's an entire range here, isn't there? And I guess for most of us, it's probably fairly simple and people are fairly clear and in agreement. Most people are here because you love God, you love his people, you want to hear from him, You enjoy gathering together. It's good for you. And so we do it because we know that it's a good thing to do, and we love that. And as I said, some people do it for decades, many decades. Sometimes that comes more easily. Sometimes it's a little bit more challenging. Others of us come out of habit, and you might have forgotten why you've got that habit. Others might just be looking in from the outside and wondering, what's this all about? Maybe it's your first time here, or you're trying to figure out where you stand with it. Wherever you're at, whatever your thoughts and feelings, the question of why you're here is a useful one to think about. And we're starting, as I said, by thinking about what is the church for. Now, we're jumping right into the heart of a letter, which is a bit rude. Someone writes a letter, you should read the whole thing. We're right in the middle. So let me just show you one verse which helps, or two verses, I beg your pardon, which help us to see how the verses that we're looking at fit into the whole thing. We read chapter 3. We're focusing on chapter 3, verses 10 to 11. But can you just turn back in your Bibles, or it should be on the wall as well, to chapter 1. I'm just going to show you one thing that shows you how what Paul says in chapter 3 is really right at the heart of the theme of this whole letter. Let me read chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. So what Paul's saying here is that it was always his plan to unite things. It was always his plan to bring things together with Jesus over the, in charge of all of it. God wanted things to be united, not divided. God wanted things to be together, not separate. And interestingly, we saw the same thing from a different angle this morning, from Romans chapter 8, as George was explaining to us again. And if you were here, you'll remember, God's plan is for the whole of creation to be redeemed. All of it, not just us, but every little bit of it, redeemed. And that means being put back together in the way that God wanted it. You can think about Genesis 3 as the great divide. Everything was divided. Everything just got broken up then, didn't it? Our relationship with God, primarily. People with each other, divided, and at loggerheads with each other. Us and the whole of creation, divided. Even the little bits of creation, divided, and not working properly. And God's plan, after Genesis 3, well, it turns out, actually, it was even before Genesis 1, was that that division is going to be fixed, was going to be put back together through Jesus. But here's the surprise, here's the shock, through the church. It is in the church that that redemption is made most clear, that that solution is revealed. As George was saying this morning, as people are restored to relationship with God, everything else also gets put back together. And so it turns out that the church is really not a sideshow, it's the main event. What goes on here, this little group of people, strange and unfamiliar as we might be, broken and imperfect as we are, is the way that God reveals his plan to everything, everywhere, forever. This group of people is the epicenter of what God is doing in the world and always was. So we're not talking about something minor and insignificant. We're talking about a very bold plan. And so when you hear Paul make that bold claim in chapter 3 and those verses we saw in chapter 1, what he's saying is that God's wisdom is displayed as the church shows unity. As people like us live united to each other, united to God, as God wanted, that is how his wisdom is displayed. The immediate thing that's on Paul's mind when he writes verses 10 and 11 is what happened with the Gentiles. I'm guessing most of us here are Gentiles, if not all of us. We don't belong here. We have no right to be here, except that God gave us the right through Jesus to be joined into his family. And the most obvious division between people in his day was the division between Jew and Gentile. And Paul says that in Jesus, as Jew and Gentile come together, that unification, that two people separated by conflict and hatred and hostility and fear brought together, shows his wisdom. And that's a model for all kinds of reunification, people coming together. And it might not, that might seem super basic and maybe not even that interesting, but when you think about it in the context of chapter 1 and chapter 3, as we've read, it's stunning. Before the world was made, God had in mind that he would unite the most fundamentally divided people back then and all kinds of divided people now in one new humanity, in Jesus. And as the cosmos, as the world, as the universe witnesses that, his wisdom is made known. So what's the church for? To display God's wisdom by demonstrating unity. And I imagine that so far, none of this will be sort of particularly new. It's not really rocket science. I don't know whether you've thought these things through before, but it's not anything kind of particularly staggering to those who have maybe been around church circles for a while, except it is actually really quite staggering. Because Paul is saying to us that as you come into this building this evening, and as you spend time as a Christian in unity with other Christians, you're doing the one thing that he planned from before the foundation of the world. It's supposed to be worked out in daily, practical ways, and it is all about unity and people living together as they ought to. When someone decides to make a church their home, they often ask the question, how can I get involved? So we're going to be thinking now about the second question, which is, what does it mean? What are we supposed to do? So fine, that's what the church is for, but what are you supposed to actually do? And when someone thinks about the question of how to get involved in church, the answer that often comes, or often the answer that's desired, is something like an activity that you can take part in, something that you can kind of sign up to, something you can get along to. And there's loads of things like that, of course, and they're good and important. A rota, be on the car parking rota, or the coffee rota, or lead a kids group, or go to a home group, or all kinds of things that are all important and necessary for a church to function. Those things are vital, but there's something even more vital. What does it mean to be in church? What are you supposed to do? Well, it's the stuff that we see in the verses after the passage that we read. So could you just put those verses up on the screen? And in chapter 4, we're just going to look at these three verses really briefly, where Paul says, that as a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That's what Paul wants you to do. He wants you to love each other. He wants you to be humble and gentle and peaceful. That is the job. And what I want you to see is that the idea, the big idea that we've seen in chapter 3, that the church is the epicenter of God's mission, is actually the theme of the whole of the rest of the letter. If we had time, we'd just do a quick study of the whole of the rest of Ephesians. But even if you just speed read, and feel free to do this now, just flick through chapters 4, 5, and 6. There is nothing in those chapters that isn't in a relational context. Everything there is about relationships. You've probably heard or read the verses about the armor of God. If you grew up in Sunday school, I bet you'd colored in a little picture of a soldier with his sword and his spear and his shield. And as a small child in Sunday school, you were probably taught that the good thing to do as a Christian growing up is to learn to wear the armor of God and go out and fight the spiritual battle, which is not untrue. But even that passage is nothing really to do with what I do on my own, but everything to do with what we do together. It's a hardcore corporate application. And it's like that all the way through chapters 4, 5, and 6. We're told not to steal. Fine, that's a very personal thing. But instead of stealing, what are we told to do? Provide for others. We're told not to lie. But instead of lying, what are we told to do? Speak the truth to others. It's all stuff that we do in the context of relationship. And so those words in chapter 4, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. This is what you're supposed to do. This is what I'm supposed to do. We're supposed to do this one anothering thing. God has called us to a life. He has called you to belong to the church if you're someone who is in Jesus. And then he calls you to live a life worthy of that calling. And to live a life worthy of that calling means to live and to behave in a way that belongs, that's fitting for someone who's been made part of this new humanity. And it's these things. One anothering, love, gentleness, humility, patience, peace. It's actually a completely beautiful picture of human life, isn't it? I mean, who wouldn't want to live that way? That's the kind of life that Paul is urging us to live. So if you're sitting here thinking, okay, how do I play my part here? What do you do? I have the answer. This applies to everybody. However extrovert or introvert you are, however much you like people, however much it exhausts you, whether you're one of the people who just can't wait to leave when communion finishes, or whether you're one of the people that the stewards, the deacons are kicking out by turning the lights off at the end, whatever you are, whoever you are, whatever you're like, what you need to do is just be in real relationship with people. That's it. Know people and be known by people. Do that peacefully, humbly, gently. Now, I don't know how that makes you feel. For some people, you'll be like, yep, that sounds like a great thing to do because I like people and I have a high relational capacity. And for others, you'll be thinking, oh, no, please, like anything else. I'll happily serve a cup of coffee as long as I have to talk to somebody. Well, we're all different. But let's just take a moment and think for a moment as to whether we are actually as good at doing this really basic thing as we think we are or as we should be. Because what Paul is asking you to do is not just hang out with your friends. He's not just asking you to be united or peaceful or loving to those that you get on well with. He's asking us to do it with everybody, with all kinds of people. It's easy to hang out with your friends, but Paul is talking about a unity that is much more radical. The beauty of real Christian unity is that Jesus brings us together with people who you would not otherwise hang out with and asks us to be at peace with those who we would naturally be annoyed with. It's easy to be united with people who share your views, who are politically on the same page, who are culturally similar to you, who are the same demographic. It's much more of a challenge to be united and peaceful with people who are not like you, and yet that's what we're supposed to do. The superficial unity where you just put up with everything and pretend that the differences don't matter is relatively easy to maintain. But this kind of real unity, this vision of what the church should be like, requires much more devotion and commitment and help and support and encouragement. Because it means loving people who you perhaps don't find that easy to love. Bearing in mind that actually you're also being loved by people who don't find it very easy to love you. I imagine that there are far more people here that find me annoying than I realise. I'm much more difficult to love, I'm sure, than I like to pretend. But my invitation, or the invitation that I've received, and the challenge that we all receive, is to be part of a community like this, where we will be loved and treated gently, and live at peace with people because we're part of the church. That is what God's calling on our lives is. So let's take a look at ourselves. This is genuinely at ourselves now. Don't look around. Let's take a look at ourselves and think, do I love? Am I at peace with people? Do I have a humble stance towards those around me? Do I treat people? Do I speak to people gently? And that's just picking up on the first few things in these verses. This is the image, this is the vision of unity, of church life together that will display God's wisdom to the cosmos. One of the interesting things that happens when you leave a country for a long time is that you get snapshots, like instant snapshots, of things that have changed. So unlike most of you who I guess almost all of you live here permanently, we pop back once every year for a few days, occasionally for a weekend. And so we get to see like quick changes from the last time we were here. I'm talking about the country rather than here in church. And we've noticed quite a lot of these changes on our current visit. We're here for a few months. And most of these things are not a big deal. Please don't think that I'm a grumpy old man when I say these things. But here's one that I've noticed, and I had an experience with this today. Drivers of cars seem much more reluctant to go past cyclists. I don't know if you've noticed that. The number of times I've waved a car to just, like, come on, overtake, get past me, because I'm aware of the car hovering. And then they give me a very, very wide berth. That's one change. I'm sure it's different from from 20 years ago. Another big change is Biscoff. Biscoff is everywhere. And that's just, like, suddenly this year, or at least That's when I've noticed it. In one day, we're having Biscoff donuts, Biscoff ice cream, and Biscoff cheesecake. It's everywhere. Emissions charging for large cities in the UK, that's a new thing, and we keep getting caught out. It's quite expensive driving around the UK now. And those are not the significant changes, but one significant change that we have noticed is this, and maybe it was always like this, but it seems to me that people find it much easier to polarize these days. People find it very easy to polarize. And so if you hold to position X, you can't be friends with someone who holds position Y. And you know the things I'm talking about. It's everywhere in the news, isn't it? But what if that affects the way that we live as well? What if we also polarize? That's the opposite of what Paul's talking about in Ephesians 3. It's a one family thing. We are supposed to live together, peacefully, humbly, gently, lovingly. We're always going to be people with different viewpoints. Church is always going to have a range of people, always, as it should do. But the invitation and the challenge is to just take on this responsibility. This is what we're supposed to do, to live like this, to be people like this. And that's how God's wisdom is going to be made known to the cosmos. So as we come to an end, why don't you just think about your place in this? Who are you? Let me just address a few different groups. And this is extremely dangerous because I'll miss people out and I'll probably get some of these groups wrong. But let me start with those who've been here for a very, very long time. Do you grow weary of treating people the way that we ought to treat people? If so, there's a reminder here and there is grace here to get back to that, to love those in your church family. And to keep doing so until the end, because that is how God's wisdom is revealed. And if you're in need of encouragement, ask for help. Get someone to encourage you, put their arm around you, and pray for you that you would keep loving, being gentle, being peaceful. Other end of the spectrum-ish, students. I'm trying not to kind of look in the one direction where most of the students sit. Students, of whom there are wonderfully many in this church. Some of you are only here for another few weeks. And so you might be thinking, well, it just doesn't really matter. Just turn up on a Sunday evening, a couple more Sunday mornings, and then off you go. Can I challenge you that for the remainder of your time here, speak to people that you've never spoken to before. Meet people who are older than you and younger than you. I had a conversation a couple of weeks ago with a student. I don't think he's here now, so I don't have the embarrassment of catching his eye. And we were talking about whether old people are more scared of students or students are more scared of old people. Brothers and sisters, we don't need to be frightened of people. We live with love and peace and gentleness and humility. So meet people, get to know them, even if it's just for a couple of weeks. And when you leave and go back to your home city or onto the place that you'll live in the UK for a new job, find a place, find a church to be yours and throw yourself in getting to know people, because it's these relationships, it's this living together that is how God's wisdom is displayed. What if you're here looking in from the outside and you're thinking, what on earth is all of this about? To you, I'd say, keep looking, because here, in theory, you will see God's wisdom displayed as people who don't really belong to each other stick together, as people who don't really know each other become family. And that's the beauty of the unity that Ephesians talks about. It's not easy. It doesn't come automatically. It takes work. Takes help and encouragement, it takes us listening to people like Paul saying, this is what it's like, and it takes us helping each other to do it. But that vision is one of great beauty, in which people all over the world eventually will see that, yes, God was wise when he chose to put people like you together, when he chose to bring Jew and Gentile together, when he chose to build people like me into this crazy group of people. That is how his wisdom is made known. You can do that in all kinds of formal ways, sure. There's organized stuff, get into it. But we also do it in the disorganized, the informal, the unorganized ways of knowing people, being in each other's lives, being in each other's homes, finding out what's going on for real, and doing that with love, gentleness, humility, and peace. The next thing that we're going to do is celebrate communion, and that's not an irrelevant